So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We kind of talked about this, but I kind of was thinking about, why did Jesus receive gifts? Right? I mean, of course it was his birthday, but and somebody said, a little person in Sunday school said one time, so if it's Jesus' birthday, how come we get the gifts? You know? And somebody makes a birthday cake and we eat it. Those are all good things, reflecting on Jesus' birth. But the gifts that came to Christ have great significance, not for only him, but for us in the future and as we walk with him. So I want to just take a few minutes this morning and just kind of share my heart about these gifts. I want to also talk to you about what we're focusing on next year. We've done a lot of work. We did a lot of work in spiritual warfare for a couple of months. And you know what? Some of the feedback I got, other than seeing God move in some people's lives, which is awesome, and move in our community, which is tremendous, somebody mentioned that it was like the ground was loosened. Isn't that a great picture? Like the ground was loosened, and so that means that more plants can get life. More plants aren't suppressed anymore. And it's better fertile ground for people to come to Christ. And so we can't let up. I mean, spiritual warfare doesn't go, okay, well, it's January 1st, 2019, and we don't have to do any. They beat us. You know, the Christian church beat us, and so we're not going to fight anymore. That's far from the truth. The enemy's going to fight right till the time the trumpet blows and Christ comes back. But up to that point, there's one purpose and one purpose only that we're here. It's to gather together in comfortable surroundings, have lots of potlucks, read together, share together, and then go home and then wait till we get together again. I don't think so. I think what it is that we come together and we just get encouraged and blessed, hopefully. You get to worship together, and then you go out and you connect with your world. I'm just reading a book here. It's called A Hero Maker, and it talks about multiplying yourself as leaders, but it talks about multiplying yourself as a disciple. And what we need to do is we need to get connected with God and live that, and then we need to share that with somebody. We need to bring somebody along on that journey and develop them. And then we can bring that person to a place where they can start developing someone else. And we've tried everything. We've tried in the church, we tried cell groups, and we tried all sorts of different programs. I don't see where Jesus even started a program. He just didn't start any programs. What he did is he said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, of persons. Out on our board it says, go into the world and make disciples. Go into the world. Hey, Richmond's part of the world. And we just need to have this excitement about what God has planned for us. So are you excited about that? Huh? Are you scared? Sometimes it's really hard to even, you know, even go and think about witnessing to somebody, because what if they say no? But what if they say yes? Right? It's between them and God. It's not up to you. It's not your method. I mean, I learned discipleship. Well, there's a flow chart. If they say this, you say that. You say this, you say that. And if they say that, you go over here, and anybody, and you go on down here. And at the end, you are like a car salesman, which was not a very good analogy. And you have to close the deal. That put a lot of pressure on me, because I didn't want to close any deals because I wasn't making any deals. And that was the deal. And then we'd come at the New Year's Eve service like we're going to have tomorrow night, and we would compare notes. How many did you save this year? And if you didn't save any, you kind of felt like a schmuck, right? And especially if the other guy beside you said, well, I saw 25 people come to Christ. What was my life worth? Nothing. But this isn't, nobody saves anyone. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, draws them and they get saved through him. We just get the privilege of introducing, whether they say yay or nay, that's not our business. I mean, obviously, if we're not kind about it, then we're going to probably not have a successful encounter with those people. What I want you to know is that this gift that we receive from Christ, celebrated last week, is a gift that you can give to everyone you meet. And just introduce them and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Pray for them. How many believe that prayer changes things? Awesome. And that's why we're going to start with a focus on prayer. And Liliana's going to come, and she's pretty dynamic as far as she really believes. Just downright believes. Believes that people can be healed. People that can get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I expect to see some awesome things happen because she believes, and I believe that God is using her in this whole ministry. And so that's what we need. We just need some fire in the tank. And so that's what's going to happen. And then about 3 or 4 months from now, we're going to have somebody else, and we're going to do another focus on prayer. And then 3 or 4 months from there, we're going to have another couple that would come and do some ministry in prayer. Because prayer and fasting, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, prayer and fasting are critical to the spiritual warfare thing. That's why we're not giving up on spiritual warfare. We're gonna take the darkness head on. Are you willing to do that? Take the darkness, get into the tough places, and you might get a few, you might get a few left hooks, and you might get a few scratches and rips and tears in your body, but you're not going to be destroyed, because that's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. You will not, or chapter 5, you're not going to be destroyed. The evil one cannot destroy you, but he can lay a licking on you. I'll tell you that. But it's worth it. It's worth it because you're going to stand up in Christ, and when you've done everything to stand, the devil is going to back off. I really believe that that's the message that we need to hear this year, is that we can see the things that God has told us about. We can be more than victors in Christ. And people will come out of the darkness and won't go to hell, because people are going to hell. We have an epidemic with fentanyl in our city, just a little ways over here. Hundreds of people are dying every month. Hundreds. Hundreds of people on the street dying every month. I was a paramedic, and I can only imagine what it would be like to go to my shift and know that I'd probably deal with 4 people who are going to expire every single shift. How can we look at this as an epidemic? This is huge. The government doesn't know what to do. Nobody knows what to do. I believe that God wants those people to live so that they can find Christ and not have that desire to kill themselves because it's too much. We have lots of sickness, lots of disease. We have lots of poverty. We have lots of people who are depressed. This is a tough time of year for a lot of people. We have the answer. We have the answer, and his name's Jesus. We have the answer, and so we need to be praying for opportunities. Agree. I agree. So here it is. It's why did Jesus receive gifts? So let's just look at this. It says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him. We know that's not the truth. So after they heard the king, they went off on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where Jesus was. I love that story. He just guided by a star, and they just wandered in the bush and just kept looking up. Does that reflect on your lives much? You just wander in the bush. You think it's pitch black. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have GPS. They didn't have an iPhone. They just had this star. And so they followed it all over, through rivers, over hills, all this kind of stuff. They just followed it, and then it came to set right above where Jesus was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And in coming to the house, now this is an interesting thing. It was, where was Jesus born? That's really house. If you look it up in the Greek, it's house. It's not stable. So we got a little bit of a thing that we need to correct, and I think I address this each year. we three kings of Orient are, came and met with Jesus when he's a baby. Yeah, no. He didn't. They didn't. He's probably around two, because that's when Herod sent all his soldiers out to kill all the children, all the male children, two and under. So they knew when Jesus was born, and they said, we got to do this guy in. We got to do it. Make sure that he doesn't survive. So we'll just kill every child. Can you imagine the horror? Which was prophesied in the Old Testament that this would happen. So here's the Magi coming probably 2 years later to the house where Jesus was with Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him, and they opened their gifts, these treasures, and presented them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, that's interesting. So why gold, why frankincense, and why myrrh? This is just a little baby. Well, many of the commentators looked at this and said, these are all very diplomatic, but very reverent gifts given to a king. They're not given to every child. They're given to a king. Here's this little baby. They already recognized him as the king. So gold represents wealth, and it represents purity, and it represents just the purest and most costly of all metals. It's precious. And it's obviously what kings ran their currency with. Kingdoms were built on gold. The other thing with gold is that verses later, we'll see that Jesus and his family had to flee because Herod was coming to kill. And so they needed money. So it was a source of supply, because Joseph and Mary had nothing. And I don't know whether they could pay the rent even. But they had nothing, and so they were going to have to flee to Egypt. And God had already provided through these Magi the very gifts that they needed to be able to move on. And then there's frankincense. And frankincense is a very beautiful smelling fragrance that used in incense, frankincense. And so they would use that in the ceremonies of some of the celebrations that the Jews had. And they would actually, it's mixed in with the anointing oil that we talk about, because it's this very special, beautiful fragrance. But it also has healing. It has healing attributes. And even today, they use frankincense a lot to heal in the areas of arthritis and that. So way back then, can you imagine, they brought him gold because he would have need that also represented his kingship. But they also brought frankincense, because if you were to break open a vial of frankincense in here, it would fill this room with this beautiful smell. Beautiful smell. And that's the presence of God. The beautiful smell of the presence of God. And so when they came, they brought this. So this was an anointing. This was representing his life. When he is older, he would lay hands on people. He would call people from the death and bring miraculous healings upon people all through his ministry. And that's what frankincense was symbolic of. Then there's myrrh. Myrrh is kind of it's a nerve-numbing substance, and they gave that to Jesus on the cross. Remember, they put he was crying out, and one of the soldiers dipped kind of a bulrush reed in there, and then brought it up to his lips so he could suck on it. That's what they did with the people who were in excruciating pain on the cross. And Jesus refused it. It was myrrh. And it was to show that this could be used in that area. And yet it also represents that it's an embalming procedure. They use it in the ingredients for the embalming mix. And so it represents his death. And yet it smells beautiful. So how it's almost conflicting to think that myrrh smells that beautiful and yet is equated with death. But you know, the death of Jesus Christ was tragic and horrible. But oh, I tell you, the presence of God never smelled better, because it broke through the darkness and it just opened up the light. And we walk in that presence today. So again, we have a little bit of theological difficulties, because we three kings signifies that because we had three gifts, we have three kings. It could have been more kings. You know, they're wise men, so they may be kings, or at least dignitaries of kings. So there might have been 20. So it, of course, the song wouldn't sound so good. We 20 kings of Orient are. But they only brought three gifts that were mentioned. But they all had a significance, and God has significance in everything that he does. In the birth of Jesus Christ, the miraculous way that they found him, and then with the angels, and then the angel appears to Mary and to Joseph and then to the shepherds, and then he appears to them again and says in verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up. Remember last week? Get out of here. Get out of here. It's not safe. That's a better translation than just get up and take your child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during that night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Remember that? Herod walks out here and falls down, and they drag him off. They did a really good job. Where's Caitlin? Caitlin, you and Justin and Shannon, you knocked it out of the park. It was so good, so well done. Thank you. I'll never forget that. Get out of here. That wasn't in the script, but it was. I love that. And so was fulfilled, it says in Matthew 2, was filled, the Lord had said, through my prophet, out of Egypt I've called my son. Now, this is interesting, because the prophecies of Christ doing what he did are pretty amazing. There's some 60 prophecies that he fulfilled. One man fulfilled 60 prophecies. Plus about over 200, some commentators say 270 ramifications that were fulfilled in this one person, Jesus. So just think about that. This is not just willy-nilly and somebody kind of got lucky like Nostradamus, and he kind of gets, you know, he gets 5 right out of 64 or something like that. You know, it's not. It's actually a better, it's 100%. It's 100%. And That's our Lord. He prophesied through the prophecy of prophets in the Old Testament. He spoke things into being, and he fulfilled every one of those. So you have to have a lot of faith to believe that, or not really. You just have to have the faith to believe that, because it's truth. And if you know the truth, what? Truth will set you free, right? So I just want to read you, how many have heard of Josh McDowell? Right? He's got a book called Evidence Demands a Verdict, and he wrote another one called More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And so I just want to read this to you. The likelihood, and this is out of his book, the likelihood of these prophecies and ramifications matching up with one man is further complicated by the fact that these prophecies were made at least 400 years before he appeared. Some might suggest that these prophecies were written down after the time of Christ and fabricated to coincide with the events of his life. Is this possible? No, because the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament wasn't translated till around 150 to 200 BC. This means that there's at least 200-year gap between the recording of the prophecies and the fulfillment of Christ. Just a few things here. The precise lineage of Christ from Noah to Shem, from Abraham to Isaac, from Jacob to Judah, from Jesse to David. And this fulfills God's prophecies. God even defined the time period when he would set man apart, set this man apart. For example, Malachi 3:1 and four other Old Testament verses require that the Messiah come while the temple in Jerusalem is standing. This is of great significance when we realize that the temple was destroyed 70 years after the birth of Christ. So this prophecy, Jesus had to come before that temple was torn down. Now, even 70 AD means that Christ was born at zero. That's the way we look at it. I love theology, because right now we have theologians arguing that maybe he was born 4 to 5 years BC. BC stands for before Christ. So think about that. So I'm really confusing you, and some of you might go, wow. So they think maybe he was born 4 or 5 BC, not 0 BC. Now, we have different calendars, and we have all these things. Anyways, Jesus was born. A prophecy dating from 1012 BC also predicts that this man's hands and feet would be pierced and that he would be crucified. Psalm 22, 6 to 18, Zechariah 12, 10. This description of the manner of death was written 800 years before Romans used crucifixion as a method of execution. 800 years. These are merely three of the hundreds of details that identify Jesus as God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Approximately 40 men have claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, more than that since this is written, but only one Jesus has been able to, has appealed to fulfill prophecy to substantiate his claims, and only his credentials back up those claims. I don't know whether you remember, I think it was about a year and a half ago in YVR here, there was actually a twin Messiah, and one of the halves of the Messiah came to YVR looking for the other half they were supposed to meet, and the other half didn't show up. So I don't know whether he missed his plane or what, but I mean, this is the bizarro type things that we find people who claim to be the Messiah. They're not the Messiah. They're men with whatever going on in their head, but they're not the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. A guy named Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, took a look at the odds, I love this, of any man fulfilling just 48 of the prophecies. 10 to the 157th power. Now, for all of you mathematicians, you've already gone that. Your calculator doesn't go that high. There's not enough zeros. So it is a large, large number. So how many are mathematical whizzes here? I'm not trying to embarrass you. Some people have giftings and that. I'm not one of them. So here's what Stoner said. To give you a picture of what this is like, and some of you have read this already, Stoner proposed that we take that many silver dollars, as many as it would take to cover the state of Texas. And in doing so, we would stack them across the state 2 feet deep. I'd like to do the cleanup on that myself. Whether I guessed it or not, I would love just to clean up. I'll bring my truck in and we'll take all that mess out of here for you. In doing so, they would stack up across 2 feet. But wait, there's more, he says. Now mark one of the silver dollar coins and stir up the entire mass of coins. Then blindfold an enthusiastic volunteer and tell them that he can travel as far as he likes across Texas, but then he must pick out the marked silver dollar the first time. Okay? How many of you have been to Texas? Dave, you've been to Texas. Where's Dave? There, Dave, there he is. Yeah, so how many else have been? Lane and I went to Texas, too. We went to a Tex-Mex restaurant. And I ordered fajitas. And he goes, what'd you say? I said, I want some beef fajitas. He says, come on, say that again. I said, well, look, I just want some beef fajitas. And he goes, hey, come on over here. And all the waiters come over. Say it again. I want some beef fajitas. And he goes, them's not fajitas. Them's fajitas. And I said, my name's Jim, not him. Everything's big in Texas. The fajitas were big in Texas. Everything's big in Texas. So the state is big in Texas. So there would be millions and millions, if not trillions, at 2.5 feet deep. And you walked in there and you picked out that one. That's the possibility, the probability that one man could fulfill 48 out of the 60 prophecies and the 300 ramifications. Do you understand the significance of that? This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus that lives inside of us. This is the Jesus who created this world. This is the Jesus who is going to walk with us into this next year. This is the Jesus who would empower you. This is the same Jesus who will look after your finances, look after your relationships, look after your health, look after everything that you have. He will give you life where you have never had life before. He'll give you freedom. He'll set you free from addictions. He'll set you free from sin. He will set you free so that you can live that life abundantly. That's the Jesus we're talking about. What are the odds of somebody else doing that? Zilch. Nobody would pull it off. Only God. Only a holy God. Only a holy God. And he did it for us. He did it for everyone in this room, and he did it for everyone in Richmond, and he did it for everyone in British Columbia. He did it for everyone in Canada and the United States and everywhere we can think of. Every person is created in his image, and that's why he came, so that they would come to him and live that life. Can you see why Jesus got gifts? They weren't just for him there. But he gave them to us. We have his presence. We have a fragrance. We have all that we need. If we seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, what does it say? All these things. You know, that's not a very big word, but it encompasses everything. All these things will be added unto you. You don't have to fret and worry about all the things that are listed above that the heathens spend their time trying to get. You don't have to. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't have to pay your bills and you don't have to go to work. But you don't have to sweat it. He said that he would look after you. He will supply. And maybe some of you are saying, well, yeah, he hasn't come through for me yet. I believe that he'll come through for you. I believe that he is the source of all our supply. Source of everything. He is our source, and he lives within us, and he cares about us. He cares about everything. He cares about when you're happy and when you're shedding tears at night and you can't sleep. He cares about you. He cares about every one of you. Everyone. Can you imagine? He cares personally about every one of us. Can you just receive that this morning? He loves you with an everlasting love. He's the lover of mankind. Pastor Randy, if you'd come. What do you think of that? I mean, this is the God we serve. This is the God that lives inside of us. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And we are the recipients of his blessings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you are excited? Oh, there's two. Okay, we're going to just worship. If you would like prayer for anything I talked about this morning, if you want prayer to accept Jesus Christ because you haven't done that, You might have received a lot of presents and you might have given some awesome presents. But you know what? Some of them are going to be regifted. Some of them are going to wear out. Some of them are going to need batteries. Some of them you're not going to be able to put together. You're not going to be able to set up your phone. You'll need a grandkid to do it, or you'll need your child that's 3 years old to set your phone up for you. That, you know what? This morning, you can receive the gift that represents Christmas, Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. Not for him, it wasn't simple. But he really made it simple for us. So here's the deal. I want you to stand. And, you know, for some of you, you've heard this over and over again about how much Jesus loves us and how he's come into our lives and done such an amazing job in our lives. But maybe there's somebody here who's just visiting and has never made that commitment to Christ. Or at one time, you did and you walked away. He's never walked away from you. So I'm going to pray this prayer with you. And I want you, if you're saying it for the first time, the Holy Spirit just kind of, I know he messed with my life. I remember, you know, when it was, the preacher was standing up there and he said, yeah, I would just like to invite you to accept Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? He came to save you. What does that mean? Like, save me? Why? I didn't understand all of this. I didn't understand any of the theology. All I knew was, I knew that I was missing something called peace in my life. And so he just invited us forward to come, and it was a little church, and so we went up there and we got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. It was awesome. Life-changing, literally life-changing. Maybe you're here this morning and that's what's happening inside of you. Things are just spinning around and you're going, man, it's not really uncomfortable, it's just different. Let me pray with you. And everyone, I'd like you to pray out loud because I just want you to be able to, if you're new here, that you can say this prayer, but don't say it out loud for the person next to you. Say it out loud for God. Speak to him with your heart. So these are the words. Follow me. Father, I love you and I thank you. I thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. I ask now that you would just forgive me of my sins. You come into my life. You would change me. That you would walk with me. And that you would help me to walk in a way that would be a blessing to you. And God, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. And I want you to be my best friend. And I trust my whole entire life to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to worship. If you'd like prayer for anything, or if you made that commitment, then I want you to just come up and tell one of the pastors. They'll be up at the front here. And we'll just, we'd just like you to join us, okay?